Ladies and gentlemen, I am full of passion for what we're speaking about during this period of the houses of prayer. Amongst the things I am very passionate about, prayer happens to be one of it. It runs in me, and I feel I am totally helpless without being able to pray. You can take a number of things from me, but please do not take away from me the ability to pray. That's why I am glad I am in a nation, no matter how much you think less of this nation, I'm in a nation where they can still allow me to pray in my house. And I thank God for this. So we'll go ahead quickly into what God has for us. Our theme scripture is Mark chapter 11 from verse 15 to 19. This is the scripture, God bless you. From verse 15 it says, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he talked, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. So if there is the first name that Jesus has given to his church, it's the house of prayer. And not just a house of prayer for the place where you dwell, but for the nations. There is an old hymn that I love so much. The hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. There's a verse in that hymn that calls me to attention every time. It is that verse that becomes my wake-up call, so that every time I go through stuff, I go through situations that are unpleasant, and the pressures of those situations begin to drive me to try to take actions before I ask God. That verse calls me to consider. It is the verse that says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Not just some things now, but everything to God in prayer. And ladies and gentlemen, I wish as members of God's church, we would all have this lines etched into our soul and our spirit, to remember that everything we go through, it is God who we should run to first and not to anything else. Because like Pastor Scott had said some time before, we seem to be quick to run to the phone before we run to the throne. Our pressures call upon our feelings and our emotions to begin to take actions without asking what he would want us to do. I realize how much less anxiety we would have as a body of Christ if we learn to take things to God first in prayer. I begin to realize how less depression we will face if we learn to take everything to God in prayer. We will carry less burdens. We will suffer less issues in our lives if we knew how to take things first to God in prayer. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we may not realize it, but perhaps one of the greatest assets that God has given to the church is the power of corporate prayers. We don't seem to realize that God has given, has put in our hands something that we can work with and make our lives better. Can I say that there are some issues we are going through today that we need not go through? There are some burdens we are carrying today that we need not carry. There are some burdens that we are putting on our shoulders that we have no business putting on our shoulders. If only we learn to take it all to him in prayer. Right through all through the Old Testament, we see God calling on his people to call upon him, incorporate as a people. And we see here he telling Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, talking about the power of corporate prayers. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Listen, child of God, there are sometimes my son will walk up to me and he will say, Dad, I need an iPad, I need this and I need that. And I will say to him, give me some time. He's able to trust that he has an iPad, even though what I have said to him is give me time. He knows my resources are limited and I need to work toward that which he has asked, but yet he believes that I'm able to bring forth that thing which he asked at some point in time. But do you know what God is saying to Solomon in this place? He said, I have it already in my storage. I'm not asking you to give me time to get it ready. I'm saying that I already have the healing of the land ready. All I need is for my people who are called by my name. That's identity right there. There is the people I have already marked as mine. I know you as mine. You may not know it. You call me by your name. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I have a preparedness to already do for them that which they are doing, trying to do for themselves. There are too many things we are struggling to achieve by ourselves when God already has it in preparation for us. It's there in his storeroom. He is already willing to give it out. All he's asking is that you will be like my son and say, this is what we need, that we need healing for our land. Jesus gave a New Testament version of the power of corporate prayers also in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. This is how he puts it. He says, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I know this is a very popular scripture, and we quote it in times of prayer. We quote it sometimes when we remember it, when we're going through stuff. But I don't know if you stopped to think about what Jesus was saying to the church at this time. Notice first and foremost, child of God, that he did not say, I'm giving to you the keys to the earth. He said, I'm giving to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Because he knows if he gives you keys and principles for the earth, you would have to be struggling with the prince of the power of this earth to be able to get things achieved. So he says, I'm going to give you a different key that exceeds that which is on earth. So that when you begin to walk through heaven, earth will begin to reflect heaven. So that when you want to take charge of things that are going on earth, you don't have to strive with he who rules in the affairs of man. You will go up to the heavens and you begin to call things to order. No wonder when he said to the disciples how to pray. He says, pray after this manner. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, I don't have to look on earth to begin to make things work for me. When there is a God who sits in the heavens, who's able to do that which I ask of him and cause everything on earth to begin to align to that which he has said. That's the power he has given to the church. But the problem, ladies and gentlemen, is that we are trying to affect or impact our earth from the earth. We're trying to use earthly means to change the people of the earth. Like Pastor Scott already said, the coffee and the donuts. We are charging at the one who sits on the White House. We are venting against the one who sits at the White House when we should be lifting up our voice to the one who sits upon the great white throne up in heaven. When we shall be calling upon him who says he is the omnipotent, who sits in heaven, he makes the earth his footstool, and all the inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers before him. Did he not say that even the heart of the king are in his hand, and like rivers of water, he turns them whithersoever he wills? So why are you crying to the one who sits in the White House when you can cry to the one who sits on the great white throne in heaven? Why are you charging at the man who is only human and who only has the earthly resources to do to the best of his finite knowledge, when there is a God who sits in heaven with his infinite knowledge and his infinite power? The church is losing focus on where we should turn to. We are writing things on Facebook when we should be going to God with open faces before his throne. Because the Bible says we all with unveiled faces begin to behold the glory of God and become transformed from one level of glory to another. It is not Facebook, y'all. It is the face of God that we behold. Because the irony here is that the people so powerfully equipped and needlessly and unnecessarily defeated in their battles. Because we do not seem to understand the kind of power that we hold as a body. We do not seem to understand when he says he has given us the keys of the kingdom, that he's actually making us the authority as to what prevails on our earth. We do not understand, ladies and gentlemen, we do not understand that when he says he has given us the keys of the kingdom, that he's actually saying he has given us the power to dethrone and to enthrone kings. We do not understand that he's saying that we can change policies from the heavenlies. We do not understand that he's saying that we can break down things that we do not need. Because in Jeremiah he says, "You are my battle axe and weapons of war. With you I will break down the nation in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. With you I will destroy in pieces the horses and its rider." And in Jeremiah he begins to tell us more and more of what he has empowered us to do. We do not understand, child of God, the power that is within us as a body of Christ. We do not understand that when he says he gave to us the keys of the kingdom, that he's telling us that the gates of hell will only advance to the extent to which we allow it. He's telling us that the extent to which evil will propagate itself in our neighborhood, in our city, and in our nation is the extent to which we allow or permit it to go. He's saying that I'm making you the voice on the earth so that when you call upon heaven, you can change your very surrounding. You can change your child. You can change your son. You can change your husband when you know how to call upon me. Did he not say, "Call upon me in the days of trouble and I would hear you and show you great and mighty things that you have not known"? But we do not seem to understand it. We are running everywhere else but to the throne. We're doing everything else but pray. We're organizing when we're supposed to be agonizing. We're feasting where we should be fasting. And some of us are good at analyzing where the problem is. You know, the problem with human beings is that when there is a problem, we want to just point the finger somewhere else. I have heard many Christians say that America began to lose its spiritual power when they took prayer out of schools. How many of you heard that? But can I ask you a question? If they took prayer out of school, did they take prayer out of your homes? Because they might stop the schools from praying. But the last time I checked, America is still free to call upon God in their homes, to call upon God in their churches. And the last time I checked, it doesn't have to be in the school that my child will learn to pray so that he can stand for God. It is what we do in our very homes, in our closets, that gives him the power to go to the schools and begin to impact his nation. The last time I checked, it is not the weapons of our warfare that is on the earth. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not your opinions on Facebook. They're not your screamings and yellings at another brother on Facebook, or the things that you say about the policies and the practices and the philosophies. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. They are mighty through God. And what do? They pull down strongholds. and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So say what you like about the president. Say what you like about a party, not knowing God or not being godly. But the Bible tells me that it is pulling down strongholds, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Is anything harassing the church right now? Is anything being exalted against the knowledge of God? It is simply because you have not used the weapons of your warfare. You are doing everything else, church, but using the very weapons of your warfare. I'm reminded of the children of Ephraim. The Bible says they were armed for battle, having their bows and their arrows. But when they got to the place of battle, they fled. Only people who do not understand the power that is that's resident on their inside are afraid to face the enemy. If there is anything the church needs to do in 2020, is to shut down all our opinions against the politics and begin to look up to him who sits upon the throne. Can I say that a decline we're experiencing in spiritual hunger amongst our young people is not the school system? Today, righteousness is no longer in vogue in the schools. So what our young ones are doing is to let everyone have their way while we keep our Christianity and our faith not pushing it on anyone else, because it's no longer cool to say it's Jesus. When you were supposed to be the one with the voice, you are feeling harassed and oppressed for that which is supposed to be the salvation of mankind. But ladies and gentlemen, this did not happen simply because they took prayers out of schools. It happened because the church allowed it to, with what I would refer to as the voice of silence. As ambiguous as that may sound, it is extremely true that when we do not say anything, we give consent. Because when the devil attempts to harass the church and the church says nothing about it, it is us saying it is okay for you to go ahead. Can I tell you that the devil cannot harass the church except we allow him to? Every time that the devil comes into your family and wreaks a havoc, it is a testing the waters. But many of us, when he's beginning to test the waters and testing the boundaries of how far he can come into your family, we just begin to cry to our brothers and sisters. We get on the phone and begin to call on everyone else when we should be going to the throne. You know one thing, ladies and gentlemen? When you don't respond spiritually against the devil's impact upon your family, you are saying to him, go ahead. If my child wakes up tomorrow and begins to tell me that he is not what God made him to be, and I begin to go and cry and tell people, y'all know what I'm going through right now. Ladies and gentlemen, it's tough on me. Only God knows what I'm going through. I'm saying to the enemy, go ahead. When I get a report from the doctor and I begin to cry and wail and feel sympathy and begin to call on sympathy, what I'm trying to say to the enemy is, go ahead. Because until we intervene and we tell him you can't go this far, he would always go on. And these are not just my opinions. Come with me to the Bible. Let me show you something then. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to do what? To harass some from the church. You see, the first attempt of the enemy is actually harassment, because he's trying to see how far he can go in your life. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So from the first harassment, nothing happened. So the next level was to kill James, the brother of John. Now get this again. He said, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, that means the church said nothing about it. The church went into hiding. The church began to brood and to call for sympathy and to begin to cry about oppression instead of crying out to God. The Bible says he proceeded further. The devil will not make any progress beyond his first attempt if you stopped him. He proceeded to take who? He went ahead and he seized Peter also. Now it was during the days of the unleavened bread. Ladies and gentlemen, our city has gradually gone into the ruins spiritually that it is today because we did not tell the devil where to stop. When our child began to show forth symptoms that we could not agree with, we were running to the doctors. Doctors, please pardon me. You all are very gifted and talented, and God put you there to do what you are supposed to do. But I'm supposed to work in collaboration with you and my Heavenly Father. All I'm trying to say is I can't just hand it all to the doctor to make the decisions for me. I need to also talk to the Heavenly Father. How many of you know my daughter Tahila? She's so outspoken right now. She will question everything today. But it was not so at the beginning, because when she was born, how many weeks was that? Sorry, we men, we don't remember how many days. About 26 weeks. And she was born around that time. And she was so fragile when she was born. Some of you saw her when she came out from the hospital and you were afraid to touch her because you thought she would break. But when she came out, she was so fragile. And we were beginning to pray because you know what it is. The chances of survival are slim. We already knew this. But while we were in the hospital and great men and women of God surrounded us and we were praying with us, along came a man upon whom the devil sat. And he was introduced to us as the voice of, as the greatest professional, as it were, for those who were born premature. So he walks up to us and he says, "Hello, my name is Dr. So-and-so-and-so. I've been doing this for 20-something years, and I just came to tell you that this is a 50% chance of survival, 50% chance of death. I also like to tell you that right now she's doing well, but this is what we call the honeymoon period. Also, the child may survive and may leave, but they are not going to thrive because there will be psychological issues, there will be mental issues, they may not be able to have a sensory and motor skills. They may not develop well in real life. We have seen this happen 70% of the time." And he was going on, and my spirit began to be vexed. Because at a point in time when he was going on, my spirit was being depressed. That, "Lord God Almighty, did you give to us a child who will not be capable of doing the things that you have called man to do?" And I said, "God, am I supposed to begin to accept at this time the situation of my newborn child?" But as my soul, thank you, Dorinda, for that. As my soul was trying to embrace the reality, as my soul was trying to be real with the situation, my spirit got vexed on my inside and said, "What are you about to do? Who are you going to allow to dictate the situation to you? The reality of science or the reality of a God who sits upon the throne?" And I said to him, I said, "Sir, thank you for your analysis, but do you have any good news?" He said, "Well, like I said, there is a 75 to 25. He dropped the percentage of survival again. I said, "I stick to the 25%. Do not tell me about the 75 anymore." And he said, okay, all right. And then the child went to the ICU and was doing pretty well. And then suddenly there was a complication again. And this man came at the time of the complication, when they told us that the lungs had failed and she was unable to breathe. And he showed up again. And he said, "Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is what I was telling you. This is not the child. We may as well just begin to feel like, you know, you want to let her go." And then I said to him, this is the very question I asked him. I said, "Who is above you in this place?" He said, "Nobody." I said, "If that's true, then DCH is a terrible place to have someone like you here. I don't want to see you again. I'm serious. This is what I said. I said, I don't want to see you here again. I want you to speak through the nurses to tell me what I want to hear about my child." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because you are full of negative results." Because here's the point, and I'm not trying to be rude. I heard a different voice. I heard my spirit say, "If you accept this, it becomes the standard." You will not believe me. He told me that there is nobody. So I sat down. I got a piece of paper and a pen. He said, I need to write down that I don't want him here anymore. I said, good. And I wrote down, because there was nowhere to copy it, I wrote it twice. And I took it up. The next thing, they sent people. I'm Nigerian, y'all. I mean, I don't play with those things. They sent people from God knows where to us, and they said they wanted to ask. And I said, these are my requests. I don't want to hear from that doctor anymore. And then she said, can I know what your source of belief is? She was trying to ask. I said, just in case you want to know, I'm a child of the Most High God. And he said, whose report would you believe? And they went ahead and said, oh, okay. Now I wish, ladies and gentlemen, that I could look that doctor in the eye and say, devil, do you see my daughter right now? Because I know how to call upon my God. There is nothing in her at this time that shows that she was going to be what she said. The 75% has been done away with. And my God took the 25% and he made it 150. For if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and call upon me, I would heal their land. Because we truly don't know the extent of power that is in us. We must respond immediately. We perceive a threat from the enemy upon our families. Child of God, the thought that we have always told ourselves that when we go through stuff, we have to just sit down and feel sorry for ourselves, it's a lie of the enemy. Can I also tell you this? There is nowhere in Scripture that says that God will feel sorry for you in your being victimized and oppressed and come and fight for you. Because the last time I checked, he says, I gave to you the keys of the kingdom. Listen to me, God does not react until you stand upon the authority that he gives to you. He arises after you have taken your stand in him. And that's what the church realized. Acts chapter 12, verse 5, the Bible says Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for the church, offered to God for him by the church. Herod was planning to bring him out the night after Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were kept in prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison and struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. Listen to me, child of God. Men and women decided this cannot happen again. One of our fellow and beloved ones have been killed, and there's a second one about to die. We need to come together. Listen to me, they didn't have to find their way to the church. They went to the nearest house they could find, and they began to pray and pray constantly. And ladies and gentlemen, this is what houses of prayer is about. Look for the house that is closest to you. Gather together amongst a few people and call upon the Lord God Most High so that he begins to intervene in our affairs upon the earth. They don't have to be many of them. I said to the prayer leaders and to those who led the houses of prayer, I said, we are ready to pray with what? Few, many, or none. As long as there's my family, we will pray. It's what the houses of prayer is about. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3 says, call upon me, I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. If the church wants to see a dimension of God that we have not seen before, then by all means, ladies and gentlemen, we need to get back into the place of corporate prayers. We need to start praying in our homes again, because that's where it starts from. Many of us here today, we knew Jesus before we knew him personally, because our parents will force us into that morning devotion and begin to pray there. Even though we were going around playing with sticks and we didn't have iPhones or whatever then, we knew that prayer was going on. And it was being imparted in us somehow. And we are who we are today because we prayed with the family. But when you let your children do what they have to do and do anything they want to do, then you have given them the opportunity for them to find for themselves. And many times the enemy wants to show them before you can show them. Do not take for granted the fact that your children are being impacted by what you do in their presence, especially spiritually. Now, this is going to blow your mind. You see, our son, Ajiro, was diagnosed with autism, and a lot of negative things were said about his progress and all that he's doing. And at one point, we thought he was not even going to talk, because he'll just look at you and he will not respond, but he talks a lot now, and many other progress. But the most important thing that I noticed in his life was that one day we called him to join us in prayer. And while he was praying, I heard, and I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm speaking in tongues." And every time we pray, that boy prays in the Holy Ghost. You see, we are allowing our children, we're denying them, the opportunity to come into where we are to begin to see the power of God. We're letting them run to football practice and saying we will be praying for them at home. But what we're doing is exposing them outside of the gate. They need to be with us when we pray. We need to begin to model to them in our presence the power of corporate prayer. Because the thing about corporate prayers, ladies and gentlemen, is it doesn't have to be a lot of people. As long as my wife is with me and my children are with me, the Bible says, "Here I am, and the ones that the Lord has given to me, we are for signs and wonders." Because when God shows up, he begins to do way more than you asked. The church prayed so consistently for the release of Peter to the point where they prayed until Peter actually knocked on the door physically for them to see, "Oh, this is Peter." But this is what the beauty of it is. Whenever the church prays corporately, and I'm going to release to you and reveal to you how powerful corporate prayer can be, God goes beyond what you asked him and even does what you did not ask, so that he will make a permanent answer to your harassment. For the Bible tells me that they only prayed, get this now, I know the time is running away. The Bible says they were praying for the release of Peter, but God felt the need to stop Herod once and for all. Go with me to the Bible and you will be surprised at what my God could do. No wonder the Bible says he's terrible in righteousness. Acts chapter 12, verse 20. The Bible says, "Now Herod began to be angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country." Now hear this. "So on the set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of God and not of man.' Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died." Now let me tell you why I believe this is God who made this for the church. Because the next verse says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." Because God needed to put a stop to the harassment of the church. And he needs to show to the church that when you pray, I'm not only going to bring liberation to one individual, I'm going to make sure that I put something in place that will make them know you don't mess with a child of God who knows how to pray. Because the devil may mess with everything, but not the child of God who knows how to pray. The Bible says, and they that know their God shall be strong, and they shall do exploits. Acts chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says, when they were let go, this was another situation. They harassed the disciples, the Pharisees and the scribes harassed them. And the Bible says, when they were let go, they went into their companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And by the mouth of your servant David, you said, why do the heathens rage and why do the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers against were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles of the people of Israel, we are gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. But now, O God, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with boldness they may speak your word, and that by stretching out your hand to heal, signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Verse 31 is what catches my attention. He says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Ladies and gentlemen, do we want to see the earth shake again? Then we need corporate prayers back in our homes. Do we want to hear God shake the earth? Hebrews chapter 12 verse 26, he said, I had once shaken the earth, but I promise you that this time around when I shake, it's not going to be the earth only. I'm going to shake both the heavens and the earth. Daystar, God has started a thing with the houses of prayer, and I come to tell you that the heavens and the earth are about to be shaken in this city in the name of Jesus. That as men and women begin to pray in their homes, you will begin to see heaven shake upon on this earth, around our city, around our nation, in your schools, in the name of Jesus. Because that's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to the place of prayer. Can you, I don't know if you noticed it, but if you come to church early, since the houses of prayer started, it's been on fire. There's been a huge participation of people who come in for our corporate prayers. And you can see how much of the anointing of God is going on in this place. And it is only just the beginning. Because he said, I shook the earth before, but I'm about to shake both the heavens and the earth. Your house is about to experience shaking. Your sun is about to start burning for God once again. The fire of God is about to be rekindled in the house again. Your husband is going to be shouting on top of his voice, even in the church where he used to be quiet and hiding in the background. Because the fire of God is about to be stirred up in God's house. God is calling homes right now, and people are beginning to learn to pray out loudly. Can I tell you that this kingdom of the enemy is afraid right now for what God is about to start to do in the homes? The last thing I'm going to share with you is what Jesus shared with his disciples in a parable in Luke chapter 18. He talks, I'll just summarize this. He said this woman kept harassing the judge and praying and asking him to intervene in her situation. And the judge, even though he did not respect God or man, he said, this woman is bothering me so much. I need to get up and do something or I will not have sleep. And here's what Jesus said that I want to challenge us with this morning. He said, hear what this unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his people speedily who call upon him day and night? He said, he surely will. But my question is this, can they wait for me? Can they keep on doing this? It has blessed my heart so much when people send in their reports about the houses of prayer, and a couple of or more people say, we want this to go on. Because what God wants to see, ladies and gentlemen, is not just a seasonal Christian experience. He wants to see a consistency in what we do. And this is what I say to these people. Listen, if God is already putting it in your heart, you don't need Pastor Scott to stamp and say the house is a prayer continues. Keep on with the people in your house. Pastor Scott is not going to call you a rebel for that. Go on praying in your house. Get your family together to pray. And this is what I want to ask of you today. That you begin to commit in this place and say, I want to start this year to pray with my family. Husbands and wives, along with your children, we need to go back and build back that altar in the place of prayer. And this morning, or is it afternoon now, I'm going to ask us to take immediate action on this. How many families are here right now? Raise up your hand. If you are here with your family, I know you stood up for a long time today, but you're about to do it again. Go to where your family is. I need a huddle of families because we want to make a commitment in his presence to bring back prayer to our homes. Houses of Prayer is about to go beyond just people praying with clusters of people to people praying with their families. Listen to me, child of God. There is a fire about to burn. Go and look for your husband and your children if they're in this place right now and hold their hands. Please, can you stand up on your feet? I need people to go around. I want to see clusters of people holding their hands that are family.
Yeah, get with your family or your adopted family or a spiritual mom and dad. If you're by yourself, come up here with Pastor Christy.
Amen.
You're by yourself and you don't have somebody that you're close to, I don't want you left out. Come right here with Pastor Christy. We don't want anybody by themselves. And LaSalle, you guys, just move up here in the altar and get in a circle. Like, come up here. And if you want to move outside, Jason, outside the aisles and get in a circle or whatever. And we're going to dismiss in a minute, but I'm not going to apologize for this service 1 ounce. Because I'm going to tell you guys, this is more important than anything that we're relying on in the flesh. We're going to be dismissed in just a minute. Get in a circle if you can. Come up here in the altar area if your family wants to come in the altar, or get in the back of the sanctuary, whatever you want. I don't want to tell you what to do, but if you want to get, and if you're a visitor today, come up here with Pastor Christy, me and Pastor Christy, and we'll pray with you. I don't want you to feel awkward about that. This is not weird. That's how far we are away from this at church, that it feels weird because we're that far away. Pastor Andrew, don't stop. You keep going.
And here's something God told me this morning. I don't use that lightly. If you are here and a part of your family is not here that your heart truly burdens about, like, I wish my husband will be here with me, or I wish my son will be here with me, and you are truly burdened about it, he says he's about to bring salvation, whole salvation to homes. And I want you to receive it today. He wants to bring whole salvation to homes. So as you pray today, call your son into this place. Call your daughter into this place in their spirit. Call your husband or your wife. You may have a wife or a husband who comes with you just to make you happy. But in your heart, you know he's not here in his spirit. It's about time to call his spirit into this place. And that's what I want us to be praying about today. And you also with your families begin to decree and agree amongst yourself. We are making our house a house of prayer. We don't want to wait till Fridays anymore. Every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we will pray together. Even if it's for 5 minutes. My son, he may be 8 years old, he may be 9 or 2, but he will pray with me. How many of us agree to that here today? As we sing the song, make a